to the book of Romans, chapter 12. As Paul has opened up for us what the gospel means over 11 chapters and shown to us the richness of God's mercy and grace in paying for our sin, redeeming us as his own. Starting in chapter 12, he gives us a therefore. What is our life to look like? In verse 1, he says, we are to give our life as a living sacrifice to the Lord, as a response, not to earn his approval, but in response to his loving approval. And then we are to follow him is going to take a changing of our thinking. And so he speaks of a renewed mind and heart. He then speaks of what that looks like lived out in the fellowship of the church. And then starting around verse 14, he describes some of the relationships where that can be lived out. So often our Christian life is lived out in relationships, how we deal with other people. Yeah, you probably heard the prayer. I couldn't recite it accurately this morning, but, you know, the one that says, Lord, I thank you that I have had such a victorious day today, that I have not sinned or said a harsh word or had a difficult thought, but I'm about to get out of bed, and so I'm going to need your grace for the rest of this day. You know, because as soon as we start interacting with people, and so the Christian life, and Paul is, so as he's talking about living out a life that's been transformed, he speaks in terms of relationships. And this comes out in verses 14 and following. Our text is going to be Romans chapter 12, verses 17 to 21. But to get a little context, we'll start at verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So as Paul continues to explain to us what the transformed life looks like, what the life given over to Christ looks like, he continues with some of these commands as he describes what we're called to. Repay no one evil for evil. That evil for evil, the word for there is in place of. It's like it's emphasizing it's a quid pro quo. You're giving back what you got. Don't repay. And that word repay is also payback. And we often hear the expression of payback. You're going to get yours. And so Paul warns about a spirit that says, I'm going to seek payback. I'm going to seek to revenge. I'm going to return evil for evil. Notice he's speaking when in saying this. Why would he feel like he needs to say it? Because this is our natural response. When we are done evil, our first response is to give it back. If someone says a harsh word to us, what's our natural response? To give a harsh word back. If someone does an act of unkindness to us, what's our natural response? Unkind them back. Sometimes we say plus 10%. But our response is to give back, I'll show you, and give it right back to them. But what he's dealing with is we've read through this whole text, and he's going to unfold for us. When we return evil for evil, what are we doing and becoming? Evil. We're becoming like them. And so he's going to develop that idea as we go along. Now, I should say, as he's saying, don't return evil for evil. Don't seek revenge and those concepts. In the context here, I want to make clear, Paul is talking about individuals. He's speaking to personal followers of Christ. This is not a national defense policy. He is not saying that as a nation it's wrong to go to war if you're attacked. on a national level, it's vital that our enemies understand we are ready to reply with at least equal force to what's been used against us. And in fact, on a national level, on the international level, if our enemies are convinced that we have the ability and will to fight back, that's probably one of the greatest assurances of peace on an international level. Nor is this speaking of the issue of justice, of society. If someone commits a crime, the biblical principle of justice is the punishment must fit the crime. And if we have a justice system that doesn't understand or apply that, then we have anarchy. And so God has ordained government to apply justice. Now, again, the penalty must fit the crime. You don't commit capital punishment for someone littering by dropping a gum wrapper on the street. It has to be suitable. But the whole concept of capital punishment goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 9, where God said if a person takes a human life, then he forfeits his life. So we're not speaking in Romans 12, the passage we're looking at. Matter of fact, if you come back in chapter 13, Paul will address that. He's going to talk about the role of government and how we should view government. So here he's talking about individual relationships, not international military policy, nor the governmental system. And I think sometimes people have made the grievous mistake of saying, well, this applies to nations. The nations should be willing to lay down their arms and then there'll be peace in the world. But I hope we understand that that's contrary to the scriptures and contrary to wisdom. If a nation lays down its arms, it's certainly going to be destroyed. That's not what he's talking about here. So enough of talking about what's not being talked about. Let's talk about what he is talking about. He says here, do not return evil for evil. Don't pay back. Rather, he says in verse 17, have regard for good things in the sight of men. That word have regard for literally means to think ahead. So I'm not quite sure what they're thinking with regard. It has the idea of planning, of intentionality, thinking ahead. You know, one of the things we try and teach drivers is think ahead. Look down the road. Plan out what you're going to do. One of the things we try to teach people in all kinds of areas of life. Look ahead. What are the challenges coming? How will you be prepared for that? For example, students. I hate to remind you, but the semesters are approaching a close. Exams are coming. Now, if you think ahead, what that means is one of two things. You pray more fervently that Christ will come and you won't have to take your exam. I have had periods like that. Or you say, I think I'd better study. You make preparation for what you see ahead. You're thinking ahead. So notice what Paul is saying here. Don't repay evil for evil. Rather, he says, think ahead for good. Our natural response to being dealt with unkindly is to give back unkindness. Paul says, we need to be unnatural. That's that renewed and transformed mind. We need to plan ahead. We need to be intentional, he says, to do what is good in the sight of all men. Now, when he says to do what is good in the sight of all men, he's not saying that all men are the judge of what's good. For one thing, we can't get anyone to agree on what's good, right? You can't go to the ice cream store and say, what's a good flavor? Most people are going to have all kinds of choices. And unfortunately, in the moral realm, we live in a world where if you say what's good, I mean, look at the surveys that are always coming out. What is good? Some people say there is no such thing as good. He's not talking about doing what's good in the right of society. Often, what our society approves, what we declare to be legal, is not good. So he's not talking about do what's good in the public opinion. When he says in the sight of all men, he says do what is good publicly. That word good here, there's in the Greek language, and both are, there are two different Greek words for good. And both are used in the passage that we're looking at this morning. Here, the word good is good in the sense of external, good behavior, good conduct, a good appearance. It can be, have the idea of nobility. Do what is visibly good. Now, he's not saying put on a veneer, but in other words, do what can be seen, do what to, a visible display of good by coming out of a goodness of the heart. Do good so that all can see. When someone does us dirty and we respond by doing good, that's a public testimony of what Christ can do in a life. One of the examples that comes to mind is, and frankly, I could, and you know me, I could go on forever, but there's so many examples that could be lived out here. But one of the models that comes to mind in this in terms of a public display is the example of Jim Elliot and the other men with him who want to reach to this tribe of primitive people in Ecuador. And seeking to bring them the gospel, they made all kinds of efforts to reach out to them and to demonstrate that we're friendly. Before they ever really directly personally connected with them, they were dropping gifts to them. And then finally, when the people came out and they had a pleasant little visit the next day, then they came back and speared those five men to death and left them lying to be found in the river. Brutally murdered for seeking to share Christ with these people. Now, here's the interesting thing in that story. The world, this happened, what, about 1955. It made international news just to see. Here were these missionaries just seeking to share the love of Christ, speared to death. Young men lost their lives. One of the headlines, what a waste. That in itself was a testimony of good. In fact, the fact that they didn't brutalize in return. But one of the things that really struck me was the fact that one of the men, Elizabeth Elliot, the wife of one of the men, Jim, went back to that very same people, lived among them with her five-year-old daughter, and loved them to Christ, sharing the love of Christ with the very people who killed her husband, who killed the father of her daughter. What's telling about that is I just saw in the last month a BBC interview with that daughter who is now, you know, a young woman, around 60. As she talked about her father and what that meant to go back to those people. But here's the point. The BBC felt they wanted to give her freedom to tell her story because it was such a compelling, visible sign of goodness on display. That's what Paul's talking about. Don't repay evil for evil. Would they be talking 50 years later had they gone in and bombed the tribe into non-existence? If anything, they'd be talking with regret about brutality. No, instead, here is this woman displaying the glory of Christ by speaking of her mother's love, by going to the murderers of her husband to share Christ because she realized that was what they really needed. That's what Paul's talking about. Don't repay evil for evil. But in the sight of all, choose to do what is good. Was that an easy decision in their case? Not at all. And often, whenever I see the pictures of that little blonde-headed five-year-old, you know, there in the village of the murderers of her father, I often think how hard that must have been for Elizabeth Elliot to take her daughter among them and wonder, what will become of us? Not evil for evil. But good, beautiful, and the sight of all. So that's what Paul is calling for in verse 17. He then says in verse 18, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Now, what does he mean by as much as is possible? You know, if you count to 10 and you're still angry, then go ahead and explode. No. When he's talking about if possible, what he's saying is, here's one of the realities of conflict. If you have a conflict between two, it takes two people to have a personal conflict, doesn't it? Well, I have conflicts with myself sometimes, and I have pretty serious arguments with myself, but we're not talking about that. We're talking, but the point is, you know, it takes two to argue. It takes two to have a fight. And so what he's saying is, all you can do is fix yourself. If I can put a very loose translation here. All you can do is make sure your attitude, your words, your actions are right. You can't do anything about that other person. And so Paul is saying, as much as is possible, be at peace. If they won't have peace with you, you can't change their hearts. This is one of the realities of human experience. We can't change another person's heart. We can only seek by God's grace to change our own heart. And so what does that mean to return good for evil? That's hard. That takes incredible grace. That's a battle in and of itself. But then to do that, and you do everything exactly right, and they don't respond. Or they respond with anger and continued hostility. Well, you've done what you can do, and you keep doing what you can do. But his point is, as much as possible, seek to live at peace with all. See, as a follower of Jesus Christ, one of his titles is the Prince of Peace. He said, blessed are the peacemakers. So we should seek to be at peace. And if the other person won't be at peace with us, then that's between them and the Lord. We do our part. We do what's right. We're to seek peace and seek to live peaceably. In terms of a lot of these types of issues, I often go to the book of Proverbs, and just a few that I could read that speak to what it means to try to be at peace. Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. So if I'm trying to live peaceably, I don't reply with a harsh answer. Proverbs 15:18, a wrathful man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger allays contention. That slow to anger is part of that thinking ahead, being intentional. An angry man stirs up strife, Proverbs 29:22, and a furious man abounds in transgression. Proverbs 16:32, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. He says, you want to be a really great conqueror, conquer yourself. Better is he who can rule his own spirit than he who can conquer a city. And it is a battle, isn't it? Don't we live a life of battling against the sinful tendencies of our heart? And so that's what Paul is calling us to, is by the grace of God, battle against the inclinations to hostility and anger and wrath in response to hostility and anger and wrath. That's what he's saying, if possible. I should say, too, another disclaimer. When saying, if possible, be at peace with all men, he's not saying surrender principle. He's not saying peace at any price. So if I have to give up moral virtue for the sake of peace, he's not talking about that. He's not saying deny Christ if that's what it takes for peace. So the if possible means, in one, if possible, if the other person will be at peace. And secondly, if I can do it without denying Christ in my behavior and my conduct. He continues, and notice in what... This is not a theoretical discussion. Paul is talking about issues that the Romans faced, that he faced. And man hasn't changed, and so 2,000 years later, we face these issues. He says, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Notice how he has that word, beloved. Why does he say that? He's appealing to their hearts. You know, this isn't the parent screaming at the child, get along and stop screaming at your brother. He's appealing to the heart. Beloved. And partly I think there's a tenderness in his appeal, but I think also there's the compassion. I know you have been done wrong. I know you have been hurt. I know this is a struggle. Beloved, it's a compassionate appeal, not a critical, what's wrong with you? How come you respond like that? But rather, it's a heart speaking to a heart. It's someone who knows what it is to deal with his own angers. Beloved, he says, do not avenge yourselves. Don't seek your own revenge. Then there's that justice. You did it to me. I'm going to do it to you. It's really common in the tribes of the Middle East. One of the problems is if you attack one of their tribe members, then they've got to attack you. And then you get these multi-generational back and forth conflicts because they're of one offense. These tribes are at war for centuries because they constantly have to get vengeance for the last act. And every act of vengeance brings another call for vengeance and honor. He says, don't seek your own vengeance. Don't try and get someone to make them hurt as you were hurt. He says, instead, give place to wrath. It's almost like what he's saying is give place to it. He says, step back. And let God take care of it, is basically what he's saying. Don't try and stand in God's place. If there has been a personal injustice, give them to God. Step back and let God deal with them. Don't you seek vengeance. Now that's both a warning, don't try and take God's place, but it's also a word of comfort. God is a God of justice, and he'll make things right. In the psalm we've been singing this month, sometimes some of those words are difficult. It talks about how there are those who are opponents, those who are harsh. And notice it says, God's going to make it right. And here Paul is saying, get out of the way and let God deal with them. To me, one of the classic pictures of that is Joseph back in Genesis. You remember the story? There were the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob had his 12 sons. Joseph was the firstborn of his favorite wife. This is the problem when you have multiple wives. There's extra tensions that are added. And so because that was his firstborn of his favorite wife, he was his favorite son. And that led to hostility from the other brothers. And so eventually they seized him. They were going to kill him. And then, they decided to be more reasonable. Instead, they just sold him into slavery. That was nice. So he was sold into slavery and ended up being in Egypt. And through God's providence, he went from being a prisoner and a slave to being right-hand man to Pharaoh, the king and ruler of Egypt. And then a famine struck the area that included his family back in Israel. They came to get their food, and we won't go through the whole story, but eventually his whole family comes to survive in Egypt at the welcome of Pharaoh and under the rulership of Joseph. Well, then Jacob died, and the brothers are thinking, we are now cooked. That's the Hebrew expression. Maybe not. Joseph has been kind to us because Dad wouldn't approve of him getting revenge. Now that Dad's out of the way, Joseph has the authority of the king. He's the number two man in the kingdom. If he says, do anything to us, execute us, torture us. He has that authority. So here's what happens in Genesis chapter 50, verses 15 to 20. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us, there it is, for all the evil which we did to him. There's the issue. Why? Because that's what we do in our natural response. So they sent messengers to Joseph saying, before your father died, he commanded saying, thus you shall say to Joseph, I've already suspected this letter is not real. Now, Dad, by the way, Joseph, Dad said, have kids ever been guilty of misquoting a parent for their own advantage? That should be one of the, we should have 11 commandments. Thou shalt not use your parents' name in vain. But anyway, Dad said, now please, thus you shall say to Joseph, before your father died, he commanded saying, thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now, please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father. Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we are your servants. Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? See what he was doing? By the way, it's almost as if Paul was reading this. Don't repay evil for evil. Get out of God's place. Joseph said, I'm not going to take God's place. Then he goes on, but as for you, you meant evil against me. You know, true reconciliation doesn't deny the offense. You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about as this day to save many people alive. But he's basically saying, I'm not going to execute justice. I'm not going to seek revenge. I'll let God deal with you. I'm going to get out of the way and lead you to God. As far as I'm concerned, you're my brothers. We're forgiven. If God wants to deal with your true offense and true injustice, then God will deal with it in his time and in his way. Now, I don't think there's a na-na-na attitude in that. But it's just a genuine, I've given that over to God. I know that even through your wickedness, God used that for the good of our land. So I'm going to leave it in his hands. And so what Paul is saying, don't repay evil for evil, but give place for the wrath of God. Because God says, revenge is mine. God says, that's my job, not yours. And so if we seek to, well, I'm going to get justice. I'm going to do him like he did me. We're kind of putting ourselves in God's place. Joseph had the wisdom and grace to say, I'll let God take care of that. And here's the comfort. There is a God. And he is just. And we can trust that. And so we don't have to churn in our heart and mind over the injustices of this life. We can say, God, you've got to sort that one out. So that's why he says, beloved, so in other words, this is hard to hear. Do we think that Joseph never agonized over this? In the Psalms, it tells us when he was down in that pit while waiting for the slave traders to come, he was crying out and begging. He heard his brothers discussing whether or not to murder him. Imagine the anguish. Imagine the injustices. What's his response? It was hard. And so Paul says, beloved, do not avenge yourselves. Rather, give place to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And there he quotes the book of Deuteronomy. Then he talks, says, we're to overcome evil with good. Verse 20, therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing, you will heap coals of fire upon him. What's our response, he says? What should we do to our enemy? Don't repay evil for evil. Instead, this is the pattern of love. If he's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. Do good. That's how we live at peace. That's that whole thing. Predecide. Think ahead. Choose and be intentional about doing what is right. One example I read was during the conflicts between the Turks and the Armenians. There was horrible genocide done. There's one example of a girl, I think it was with her brother. The Turks chased them down, captured them right in front of her eyes, killed her brother. She escaped. She was a nurse, and she was there in the hospital when a Turkish soldier was brought in. And it was one of the men who killed her brother. Now, it would be natural, and the most natural concept would be, I'm not touching him, let him die. But instead, she knew what she needed to do. If he's hungry, feed. If he's thirsty, drink. If he's bleeding, bandage. So she cared for him and saved his life. After he recovered and was able to regain his strength, he recognized who she was. And he asked her, why didn't you let me die? And her response was, I'm a follower of Christ. And he tells me I'm to love my enemies. And that man said to her, I have never seen such a faith. Tell me more. I need to know the God who can do that to a heart. Doing good in the sight of all. Not to be seen so people can give a pat on the back, but that God might be seen. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. That's not talking, he's talking about basic necessities. So if you see him in need, show him a kindness. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Now that starts sounding good. When we're angry, that sounds like something we'd like to do, is empty a charcoal grill over someone's head. That sounds fun. What's he talking about here? There's all kinds of descriptions or explanations. I think the best answer is what he's saying is one thing we can do through doing replying with love, answering hatred with love is a way of appealing to the conscience. If you show hatred to me and I respond with hatred to you, then your natural response is, see, he's a hateful person. I did right to be hateful to him. But if you show hatred to me and I respond to you with love, that speaks to the conscience. And that's the picture I think he's saying here is putting over the head those heaping coals to warm it and even burn the conscience, because every single human being created in the image of God has a conscience that knows right from wrong. And when we respond in love to hatred, we're doing two things. We're giving God, leaving the vengeance to God, and also we're speaking to their conscience. He closes this by saying, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Here's the point. If I respond to evil with evil, who wins? Evil. I lose. I become like that angry, hateful person. I lose. If I respond to offense with bitterness, who loses? It's been bitterness and resentment has been described as taking a cup of poison and drinking it as if it's going to hurt the other person. Who loses? The bitter, the angry. If I respond to bitter and anger and become like that person, I've been conquered. I read the account of a pastor describing a situation in his own life. He had a problem with the dog that always barked at his neighbor's truck. Constantly. Have you ever had a dog that just barks on and on and on? Well, one Sunday morning as the pastor was kind of finishing up his message and getting ready to head to church, There was the dog barking, and all of a sudden, he heard his neighbor screaming at his 12-year-old girl, yelling all kinds of profanities, cursing her out, cursing the dog, just launching against her. He went running out, and he replied. He responded, evil for evil. Now, he didn't use the same vocabulary, but he blasted away at this guy and everything wrong with him. Brought his daughter back inside, sat down to finish getting ready his sermon so he could worship and preach. And instantly, he's the one under the coals saying, what am I doing? Put on his tie, walked over to the church, and as he was getting ready to go, he had his briefcase with his Bible in it. It is all dressed, ready to go to church, and as he's walking out, he sees the man truck, and in it, and his son-in-law, and he tells them to stop. Their thought is, he wants to take off the fight. So he can see that both of them are getting ready to jump out of the truck and jump on him. And he says, I just want to say, I was so wrong to say those things and speak to you that way. I want you to forgive me. I'm sorry. My dog's barking. I don't know what to do with it. If you have an idea, please tell me. But what I said to you and the way I spoke to you was totally wrong. Would you please forgive me? Well, the guy responded by not only forgiving, but saying, I was wrong to talk to your daughter that way. Would you please forgive me? Now, they hadn't become best friends, but from then on, whenever they saw each other, it was a genuine, warm wave of greeting. And a testimony for Christ. Now, he never shared the gospel with that man, but I'm sure the fellow knew he was a pastor, and he made an impression for Christ. For a while, he'd let evil overcome him. But instead, he overcame evil with good. When we have a heart that wants to respond with anger and vengeance, we have been conquered. That's the word there, to be conquered. But we can actually, so we're told, don't let evil conquer you. Conquer evil, not with more evil, but conquer evil with good. By showing love, by showing kindness, in spite of what is hurled at us. Think of our Lord Jesus Christ. Think of the abuse he took. One of the most painful things as we come into this season is for me to think about the cross, not only the trials, the abuse of Jesus, the beatings, the crucifixion, but one of the things that's just phenomenal for me to consider, as our Lord was dying an excruciatingly painful death on the cross, there were people surrounding that cross, mocking him, jeering at him, making fun of him. If that doesn't show the wickedness of the human heart, what was his response? Now, remember, this is the Lord Jesus Christ. He even said he could have called a legion of angels. He could have called 10,000 angels. And I often picture in the courts of heaven, 10,000 angels begging for permission to go and slaughter the Roman Empire. We can get this done in 20 minutes. Please, just let us go. All he had to do is call upon, and he's the Lord of hosts. He is the commander of the armies of heaven. But instead of calling down fire, instead of calling down the angelic hosts, when he cries out, what does he cry? Does he hurl abuse back at them? No, instead he says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. One wise father asked his child the question, if our Lord could forgive while they were abusing him, how long should it take us to forgive when we've been offended? You can see why Paul has to say, beloved. Because I think if we're being honest and hearing these words, this is hard. It's beyond us, and that's the whole point, except for the Holy Spirit enabling us. except for the transformed mind that has been renewed by God's word, we will not respond in this way. And so that's why Paul had to spend 11 chapters pouring out the riches of the gospel, of what God has done for us and his love for us, so that we could be ready to hear how we follow the God that can love like that. Have you ever heard of Booker T. Washington, founder of the Tuskegee Institution, and after all the abuses of the slavery and the Civil War, he described one of the former generals, General Armstrong, who had been a federal judge, a general, and his ministries in the South. Here's what Booker T. Washington said. From his example in this respect, I learned the lesson that great men cultivate love, and that only little men cherish a spirit of hatred. I learned that assistance given to the weak makes the one who gives it strong, and that oppression of the unfortunate makes one weak. It is now long ago I learned this lesson from General Armstrong and resolved that I would permit no man, no matter what his color might be, to narrow and degrade my soul by making me hate him. God used that man and the man before him, Armstrong, to impact many countless lives. I would permit no man, no matter what his color might be or whatever the offense might, to narrow and degrade my soul by making me hate him. He was choosing not to be overcome by evil, but to overcome evil with good. Isn't that exactly what Christ did to the very ones who rejected and crucified him? He offered forgiveness and life eternal. And what does he call us to do? But follow him. There's many ways we can respond to these truths. If you have yet to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then hear the love of God for you. For you have been, if you have yet to trust in Christ, you've been resisting him, rebelling against him. And his response is to offer you forgiveness and eternal life if you will trust in Christ as your Savior. If you know Christ as your Savior, then hear what it means to follow Christ. And I can describe it in one word. Impossible by our own strength. But God gives us his Holy Spirit and a new nature to transform us. He gives us his word to transform our thinking and our heart so that we can live like this. In an age of increasing hostility and bitterness, we can be an incredible light for Christ if we live what's described here. Our Father, these are hard truths to hear. Beautiful in the sense that we're reminded again of the loveliness of Christ who perfectly lived this. Father, we confess this is a battle. But Lord, I pray for each one of us here that we would not lose this battle to evil, but instead we might conquer evil with good. God, grant us the same spirit of love and grace that our Lord Jesus Christ displayed. Grant, Father, that we might be a testimony of your love by how we respond in this time of hostility and difficulty. May we be instruments of your mercy and grace. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.